American Cassette Ministries welcomes you to part two of Emilio Connectley's message entitled, The Key of David.
The Old and New Testament scriptures show us the only way in which this work should be done. Repent. Repent. Repent was the message rung out by John the Baptist in the wilderness. Christ's message to the people was, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the apostles were commanded to preach everywhere that men should repent. The Lord desires His servants today to preach the old gospel doctrine, sorrow for sin, repentance and confession. We want old-fashioned customs, old-fashioned fathers and mothers in Israel. The sinner must be labored for, perseveringly, earnestly, wisely, until he shall exercise repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this work of repentance in us must reach to the complete forsaking of all known sins. And this will only happen when the sinful nature is killed in us. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 9:23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Now, this is not Christ's cross which man is to take up. This is man's own cross on which he is to die to self. He dies with Christ, but on his own cross. Paul tells us of this experience in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. That's the old self, the old nature with which we were born. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the new nature. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The old nature can never be forgiven. Here the blood of Christ is powerless. Daily the old sinful nature must be killed by the Holy Spirit, put out of existence, or it will contaminate our lives over and over again. Mount of Blessings, page 16. It is the love of self that destroys our peace. While self is alive, we stand ready continually to guard it from mortification and insult. But when we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God, we shall not take neglects or slights to heart. You will not retaliate. A dead body does not retaliate. You can kick it all you want. Remember that we are not able to destroy our own ego, because our own ego is stronger than our will. Outside help is needed. Romans 8:13. If we live after the flesh, that's the old nature, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you mortify, that means put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Galatians 5:16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Sin is like the weed in a garden. To just keep on cutting off the top of the weed where the seed is produced is no use. Experience has taught us that unless the root is pulled out, and the root is the sinful nature, the weed will grow again to produce more seeds, which in turn produce more weeds. The old sinful nature is the root from which spring the evil deeds. If we will permit Him, the Holy Spirit, to come and pull out the roots, kill the old nature, that's victory. We must never leave a vacuum in our lives. Read Luke 11:24-26 about that. By the Holy Spirit, a new nature must be put in place of the old. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 8:8-10. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the old nature. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And before any of us can faithfully teach these things, you must have your own experience in them. Unless the Holy Spirit has been permitted free course in your life, how can you teach others the way of life? Acts of the Apostles, page 209. The consecrated messengers who in the early days of Christianity carried to a perishing world the glad tidings of salvation allowed no thought of self-exaltation to mar their presentation of Christ and Him crucified. They coveted neither authority nor preeminence. Hiding self in the Savior, they exalted the great plan of salvation and the life of Christ, the author and finisher of this plan. Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, was the burden of their teaching. Everything you study, yes, even Daniel, Revelation, these giant prophecies, must be studied with Jesus at the very center of hope. Testimonies to Ministers, page 118. Let Daniel speak, let the Revelation speak, and tell what is truth. But whatever phase of the subject is presented, uplift Jesus as the center of all hope. The root and the offspring of David, and the brighter morning star. Are you using the key of David, friend? Second selected messages, page 87. The truth for this time is broad in its outlines, far-reaching, embracing many doctrines, but these doctrines are not detached items, which mean little. They are united by golden threads, forming a complete whole, with Christ as the living center. As the church nears the climax of the ages, there's a feverish search for that one method that will really click and set off the finishing of the work. But methods are not our greatest need. Already we have scores of beautiful programs. We have an organization that organizes everything into minutest details. Yet the cry is the same all over the field. Why don't our people stay at the work of soul winning? Why isn't every layman engaged in winning people to Christ and then into the whole truth? It's not enough to visit a friend, a soul, 2-3 times. We know from experience and studies that it takes many visits, up to 9, 10 or more, spread over maybe a whole year after the first contact, to bring a person to a living relationship with Christ, into a full lasting church fellowship. It takes time. So stay with it. The person who's willingly persevering in such a long program is the one that will bring success, will see the fruits of his labor. What is our real need right now? First selected messages, page 121 says it. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. If we don't evangelize, if we don't use the key of David, if we don't reach for souls, it means we are falling asleep. We are lukewarm. We have lost our contact with Christ. We need a revival desperately. Yes, in that book, It says to seek this revival should be our first work. Revival comes before evangelism. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. The final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, will not just come as a result of witnessing. We need first to have the upper room experience, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then there will be results. Remember the day of Pentecost? They were not out witnessing. They were locked up in a room upstairs, waiting, worshiping, searching their hearts, getting rid of sin. That's when the power came on them. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry," that means wait, "in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That you find in Luke 24:49. The great outpouring of the Holy Spirit did not come as a result of witnessing. But the Spirit was given when they were prepared to receive it. And the result of the refreshing from the Lord was the effective witnessing of Spirit-filled men and women. After he received the power of the Holy Spirit, after he was a pure channel, Peter spoke 10 minutes and 3,000 were converted. Acts of the Apostles, page 31. The Savior knew that no argument, however logical, would melt hard hearts or break through the crust of worldliness and selfishness. He knew that his disciples must receive the heavenly endowment, that the gospel would be effective only as it was proclaimed by hearts made warm, hot, and lips made eloquent by a living knowledge of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. The work committed to disciples would require great efficiency, for the tide of evil ran deep and strong against them. A vigilant, determined leader was in command of the forces of darkness, and the followers of Christ could battle for the right only through the help that God, by his Holy Spirit, would give them. So study the book of Acts. See what the disciples did as they waited for the fulfillment of the promise of the Holy Spirit from on high. For instance, number one, they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. Two, they called to remembrance the words of Christ spoke before his death and more fully understood their meaning. Three, they recalled and reviewed the truth that had passed from their memories, and they repeated them to each other. Four, they reproached themselves for their misunderstanding of the Savior. Five, they meditated on the scenes of the wonderful life of Christ, upon his purity, holiness, till they felt no sacrifice was too great if only they could witness in their lives to the loveliness of Christ's character. Six, they sorrowed to genuine repentance over the way they had lived their lives those past 3 years and vowed they would strive to show Jesus how much they loved him and how sincere was their repentance. Seven, they made the decision that having been forgiven, they would now bravely confess him before the world. Eight, the disciples prayed with intense earnestness for a fitness to meet men and in their daily intercourse to speak words that should lead sinners to Christ. Nine, they put away all differences, all desire for the supremacy, and they came close together in Christian fellowship. There are too many divisions among us today, friends. We are criticizing each other, fighting, infighting. And why we do all that infighting, use all that time and energy? Millions of people around us are going to perish. So be united. Have one front, one voice. And reach out with the key of David and open doors. 10. They drew nearer and nearer to God and came to the realization that it had been a great privilege to associate so closely with Christ. And friends, this needs to happen to us Adventists today. Acts of the Apostle, page 37. These days of preparation were days of deep heart searching. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for the holy unction that was to fit them for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. In Acts of the Apostles, page 38, the Spirit, that means the Holy Spirit, came upon the waiting, praying disciples with a fullness that reached every heart. The Infinite One revealed Himself in power to His church. It was as if for ages this influence had been held in restraint. And it has been, hasn't it, for over 140 years, as far as we are concerned. And now heaven rejoiced in being able to pour out upon the church the riches of the Spirit's grace. And if that was the early rain, imagine what the latter rain will be, whom we need right now. And under the influence of the Spirit, words of penitence and confession mingled with songs of praise for sins forgiven. Words of prophecy were heard. All heaven bent low to behold and to adore the wisdom of matchless, incomprehensible love. Lost in wonder, the apostles exclaimed, "Herein is love." They grasped the imparted gift, and what followed? The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. Thousands were converted in a day. What about us, friend? Are we spiritually as alive as those disciples in the upper room? It's only then that we can share something with others in the outside world. First select the messages, page 128. A revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. And this revival, friends, cannot happen outside of the Bible. Memorize the words of Jesus, the words of God, and use them as you witness to a dying world. And revival is only permanent when it's accompanied by a reformation. You have said goodbye to the pleasures of the world. There are no sexual sins in your life. There is no vanity. There is no worldliness. You are a pure channel. That's when the power unleashed by the Holy Spirit will stream through you. You are then a thick cable carrying millions of volts of electricity. But if you are only a thin little wire, those millions of volts will burn you up, will destroy you. First select the message is 128. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas, thought process, theories, habits, practices. You're not ashamed to be different. First select the message is 124. There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance, so that the Lord can pour out His Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. If Satan had his way, there would never be another awakening, great or small, to the end of time. But this shall not happen. No way. Ministers and people, if saved at all, must be saved day by day, hour by hour. A moment by moment surrender to Christ. That means being with Him in heavenly places all the time through your thoughts. through your consistent, uninterrupted prayers. They must hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Church members, those placed in positions of trust, must be baptized with the Spirit of God, not just with water, or they will not be qualified for the positions they accept. A man may have a knowledge of the Scriptures that will not make him wise unto salvation, although he may be able to master his opponents in public controversy. If he does not have a yearning of soul after God, if he does not search his own heart as with a lighted candle, fearing that any wrong should lurk there, if he is not possessed with a desire to answer the prayer of Christ, that the disciples may be one as he is one with the Father, that the world may believe that Jesus is the Christ, he flatters himself in vain that he is a Christian. His knowledge, begun in ambition, is carried forward in pride. But his soul is destitute of the divine love, the gentleness and meekness of Christ. He is not a wise man in the sight of God. He may have wisdom to overcome an opponent, but wise unto salvation he cannot possibly be without the agency of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Neither talent, eloquence, nor selfish study of the Scriptures will produce love to God or conformity to the image of Christ. Nothing but divine power can regenerate the human heart and character and imbue the soul with the love of Christ, which will ever manifest itself in love to those for whom he died. I've just been reading from Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 240 and 241. Yes, the revivals we have been praying for and I've been working for now for many years in this church must be sincere. It must go deep. It's obvious from what I've been just reading that the study of the Bible for the sake of knowledge alone has little value. The soul must yearn after God to know Him whom to know is eternal life. To study the Bible, to become acquainted with a personal God, will open a whole new field of experience. All pride and self-esteem must be laid aside, and all differences with men cleared up. We must keep back nothing from God. When we move with God, it must be a complete move, not a partial move. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And the promise is that through the Holy Spirit, you and I do not need to live in any known sin. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Christian Education, page 239 and 240, we read, many a sin is left unconfessed to be confronted in the day of final accounts. Better far to see your sins now, to confess them and put them away while the atoning sacrifice pleads in your behalf. Do not dislike to learn the will of God on this subject. The health of your soul, the unity of your brethren, may depend upon the course you pursue in these things. Some see their faults, but thinking confession will detract from their dignity, they excuse their wrong and shield themselves from the discipline that confession would give to the soul. The thought of their manifest error will remain to embitter their enjoyments and embarrass their movements. For in passing out of the path of confession, they fail to be faithful examples to the people. And I'm convinced that this is the greatest hindrance to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit among us today. we must first be cleansed from all sin. Then we must consecrate ourselves to God and claim the gift of the Holy Spirit's latter rain promised to us. And the gift will be manifested. How? By the fruits in our lives. Matthew 7, 16, 17, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And in Selected Messages, Volume 1, 374 and 375, we read, we can be fitted for heaven only through the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. For we must have Christ's righteousness as our credentials if we would find access to the Father. In order that we may have the righteousness of Christ, we need daily to be transformed by the influence of the Spirit, to be a partaker of the divine nature. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to elevate the taste, to sanctify the heart, to ennoble the whole man. The Lord has made every provision whereby men may have full and free salvation and be complete in Him. God designs that His children shall have the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness, that all may have the light of truth. That means 100% cooperation with the Holy Spirit. He has made every provision for our salvation and for a great work to be done all over the world. Yes, using the key of David to open doors, but only after you had a revival and reformation in your own heart. That means you who are listening now have to make some decisions. You have to place every talent, every capability, yes, even your bank account, everything at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. Mount of Blessings, page 40. While our Savior is the great source of illumination, forget not, O Christian, that He is revealed through humanity. God's blessings are bestowed through human instrumentality. Christ Himself came to the world as the Son of Man. Humanity, united to the divine nature, must touch humanity. The Church of Christ, every individual disciple of the Master, is heaven's appointed channel for the revelation of God to men. Angels of glory wait to communicate through you heaven's light and power to souls that are ready to perish. Shall the human agent fail of accomplishing his appointed work? Oh, then, to that degree is the world robbed of the promised influence of the Holy Spirit. If this is true, friend, then what is the preparation for such service? Sixth Bible Commentary, page 1074. Faithfulness to our baptismal vows gives the heart preparation needful for saving souls. I shall never forget my baptismal vow. My Hungarian pastor, Charles Solman, was very hard on me. I think my baptismal vow must have lasted half an hour. It went in every detail. It comprised what I'm thinking, what I'm speaking, what I'm doing, what I'm eating, what I'm drinking, where I'm going. Yes, Charles Solomon did not want to train a half-committed lay preacher, but a fully committed lay preacher. And we all can be the same. But then after we have made our vow, we have to live up to it by the power of the Holy Spirit daily, fighting sin with a vengeance. So that we make no mistake about what constitutes baptismal vows, let's read what follows here. In Six Bible Commentaries, page 1075, the new birth is a rare experience in this age of the world. This is the reason why there are so many perplexities in the churches. So many who assume the name of Christ are unsanctified and unholy. They have been baptized, but they were buried alive. Self did not die, and therefore they did not rise to newness of life in Christ. Without the death of our old nature, our old sinful nature, we cannot expect to become new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can help us through this experience if we will surrender our lives to Him moment by moment. Then we can be used by the Spirit in whatever way He sees fit for the accomplishment of the purposes of God. Evangelism 2:9-9. The inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit is our great need. The Spirit is all divine in its agency and demonstration. God wants you to have the gracious spiritual endowment. Then you will work with a power that you were never conscious of before. Love and faith and hope will be an abiding presence. You can go forth in faith, believing the Holy Spirit accompanies you. Evangelism 2:9-9. The inworking ministry of the Holy Spirit is our great need. The Spirit is all divine in its agency and demonstration. God wants you to have the gracious spiritual endowment. Then you will work with a power that you were never conscious of before. Love and faith and hope will be an abiding presence. You can go forth in faith, believing the Holy Spirit accompanies you. And you can have that Holy Spirit right now, at this very moment. We have eagerly waited for decades for the long overdue latter rain. We see only a few drops here and there instead of the showers. But we can have the latter rain now. Evangelism 7:01. The descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church is looked forward to as in the future, but it is the privilege of the church to have it now. Seek for it, pray for it. We must have it, and heaven is waiting to bestow it. Now it's obvious that we cannot push unprepared men and women out into the Lord's harvest to use the key of David to open doors, to unlock doors for eternal life. But is it possible that perhaps we hinder the fulfillment of this great work of our fondest dream? Is it because we are unwilling, both ministers and laity, to go together into the upper room to prepare our souls for that all-involving gift of the latter rain? Do you think that's the problem? Acts of the Apostles, page 38. Christ's ascension to heaven was the signal that his followers were to receive the promised blessing. For this they were to wait before they entered upon their work. Acts of the Apostles 4:7-8. God fixes no limit to the advancement of those who desire to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Through prayer, through watchfulness, through growth in knowledge and understanding, they are to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Thus they are prepared to work for others. It is the Savior's purpose that human beings, purified and sanctified, shall be His helping hand. Now, once you have received the blessing of the Holy Spirit, you are to enter the work immediately under His direction. To continue to wait is to invite spiritual disaster. Begin today, friend. Please. Now, those who desire to use the key of David to unlock doors for eternal life to others, to be soul winners, must be deep Bible students, men and women of prayer. The Holy Spirit will only call to our minds that which we have studied. We must fill our minds with the Word of God, memorizing it, so that we can be effective in presenting the fullness of the grace and love that is in Christ. Not only is our own mind strengthened by Bible study and communion with Christ, but we shall have abundant supply to give to others. Gospel Workers, page 100. The Bible is the best book in the world for giving intellectual culture. Its study taxes the mind, strengthens the memory, and sharpens the intellect more than the study of all the subjects that human philosophy embraces. Education 189. A true knowledge of the Bible can be gained only through the aid of that Spirit by whom the Word was given. Well, sometimes the idea is advanced that people have had limited educational opportunities and therefore cannot understand the Bible. However, what does the Spirit of God say through Gospel Workers, page 106? A lack of knowledge in the sciences is no excuse for a neglect of Bible study. For the words of inspiration are so plain that the unlearned may understand them. Yes, dear friends, laymen are capable of becoming well-informed Bible teachers. If you will take the time for prayer, earnest Bible study, meditation, the Holy Spirit will enlighten your understanding and increase your ability. And as you do this, you must remember that only as your life in Christ measures with the sacred truth you study, will your witness be effective. But the big question is today, who will take the time to study? I just returned from Europe, preaching 7 weeks in different countries. Certainly we have great crowds, great weeping, great repentance, great surrender. But before I left each country, I said, what are you going to do now that I leave? A mountaintop experience is not enough, even if you have it once a year. You must continue to give Christ prime time every day. At least 1 hour, up to 3 hours a day in study of the Scriptures, Spirit of Prophecy and Prayer. Then fellowship in the church and in your homes together, sharing things, testimonies. And thirdly, winning people to Christ and teaching them in your own homes, one-to-one, until they're baptized. Each member having Bible classes in their homes. That's the answer. If we do not make time for this, we will never have the time. Consequently, anything in spiritual matters that is not quickly read and immediately answered is dismissed as too involved. But the greatest gems of truth in the Word of God do not lie on the surface. The miner has to dig for the gold. Sometimes he has to blast it from the solid rock. Are we willing to dig for the hidden treasures in the Word of God? Listen to God speaking in Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Or take 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My great prayer is that a new desire of serious Bible study begins among God's people everywhere. It's not enough to just study the Sabbath school lesson every morning and listen to the preaching at the worship service. Everyone needs to dig for himself. We must personally seek an experience with Christ in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We read this in Education, page 260 and 261. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, in money-making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there is a terrible force that engrosses body, mind, and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. He says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps they press through the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they will be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame, the tired brain will be refreshed. The burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Christ. To sit down in companionship with Him, this is our need. Evangelism 4:5-6. A revival in Bible study is needed throughout the world. Attention is to be called not to the assertions of men, but to the Word of God. As this is done, a mighty work will be wrought. When God declared that His Word should not return unto Him void, He meant all that He said. The gospel is to be preached to all nations. The Bible is to be opened to the people. A knowledge of God is the highest education, and it will cover the earth with its wonderful truth as the waters cover the sea. Gospel Workers, page 192. The plan of holding Bible readings was a heaven-born idea. There are many, both men and women, who can engage in this branch of missionary labor. Workers may thus be developed who will become mighty men of God. In other words, I pray that all over the world, in our denomination, both men and women will plan to enter this field of labor. Laymen can do a great work for God as Bible instructors on a one-to-one basis. Bible study with families is the most effective soul-winning work. Number one, it lays a solid foundation for permanent work. Two, it presents Jesus as the sin-pardoning Savior. Three, it gives experience with the Holy Spirit so that He is the efficiency of the workers. Four, it teaches the people the way of the Lord. Five, though such a work starts small, it grows. Six, it is inexpensive. Seven, it avoids alarm in the community because it is a quiet work. Eight, the Bible worker's own life will carry a great influence as he or she demonstrates the character of Christ. 9. Women can study with mothers in the home. 10. Personal interest can so easily be manifested in the people themselves, as for example, if sickness is in the home, hearts will be touched by your unselfish ministry. Read Isaiah 58 and 60. Remember, friends, that people are saved as individuals and not in masses. Jesus Christ was very socially inclined and active. He mixed with everyone. And I hope that we would follow His example and do the same, so that the entire neighborhood knows who you are, knows your family, knows your occupation, knows your spirit, knows your interests. Why? Because you mix with them. You invite them into your home, and you go to their homes. And the day will come when you can go from one home to the other and fish for men and women spiritually, that you can open the Scripture and lead them to Christ. We read in 7 Testimonies 2:2-8, of equal importance with special public efforts, that's these big evangelistic meetings, is house-to-house work in the homes of the people. Let these workers go from house to house, helping where help is needed, and as opportunity offers, telling the story of the cross. Christ is to be their text. They need not dwell upon doctrinal subjects. Let them speak of the work and sacrifices of Christ. Let them hold up His righteousness in their lives, revealing His purity. 9 Thessalonians 1:2-8. The Lord has presented before me the work that is to be done in our cities. The believers in these cities are to work for God in the neighborhood of their homes. They are to labor quietly and in humility, carrying with them wherever they go the atmosphere of heaven. Of course, today you cannot go into the wealthy areas where there are doormen who will not allow you to enter the house. But most of us do not live in those very wealthy areas. So you still have access to most people in your neighborhood, especially if you are known and respected. They will let you in and talk and let them talk and let you talk with them. In 9 Testimonies 41, we read, by visiting the people, talking, praying, sympathizing with them, you will win hearts. This is the highest missionary work that you can do. To do it, you will need resolute, persevering faith, unwearying patience, and a deep love for souls. Ministry of Healing 143. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time was spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. Review and Herald, March 13, 1888. Your work may accomplish more real good than the more expensive and extensive meetings if they lack in personal effort. When both are combined with the blessing of God, a more perfect and thorough work may be wrought. But if we can have but one part done, let it be the individual labor of opening the scriptures in the households, making personal appeals, and talking familiarly with the members of the family. Not about things of little importance, but of the great themes of redemption. Let them see that your heart is burdened for the salvation of souls. Evangelism 4:31. This house-to-house labor, searching for souls, hunting for the lost sheep, is the most essential work that can be done. Evangelism 4:36. The Lord desires that the truth shall come close to the people, and this can be accomplished only by personal labor. Much is comprehended in the command, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There is a work to be done in this line that has not yet been done. Let God's workers teach the truth in families, drawing close to those for whom they labor. If they thus cooperate with God, He will clothe them with His spiritual power. Christ will guide them in their work, entering the houses of the people with them and giving words to speak that will sink deep into the hearts of the listeners. The Holy Spirit will open hearts and minds to receive the rays coming from the source of all light. Evangelism 1:8. There are many who want to know what they must do to be saved. They want a plain and clear explanation of the steps in conversion, and there should not a sermon be given unless a portion of that discourse is to especially make plain the way that sinners may come to Christ, as did John, and with touching simplicity, their hearts aglow with the love of Christ, say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I know many of our people are having difficulties to approach others on the spiritual level. Now, how do you begin, they say, Emilio? How do you begin? Well, there are many ways, of course. One way is to ask some pertinent questions, such as, are you interested in spiritual things? If the person says, no way, absolutely not, then it means that the Holy Spirit does not want you to go any further. Then change the subject. But if he expresses interest, you may come to the second question. Have you ever thought of becoming a Christian? And the third question, if someone were to ask you, what is a Christian, what would you say? And then listen. Usually people answer this last question by telling what a Christian does. He says, he reads the Bible and prays. And you will immediately answer, yes, that's true. That's what a Christian does. But what is a Christian? And after 3 or 4 attempts, the person will usually ask you to tell them what a Christian is because they have no idea. And that's exactly what you want. The door is now open to present Christ. I do this all the time on airplanes. And it's wonderful to spend hours with a person hungry to know how to live forever. Most people are afraid of death. And if there is a way out of the grave, they want to know. And this way out is through Jesus. And I usually start immediately with the gospel. I start off with God's great love for man. I read with them, or most of the time I let them read, John 3:16. Secondly, the fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3. The penalty of sin, Romans 6:23a, the first part. For the wages of sin is death. Fourthly, the penalty must be paid, Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. 5. The penalty was paid by Christ. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 6. Salvation is a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. 7. Accept this gift, John 1:12, 13. But as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 8. Surrender yourself to Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 9. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit to obey God's commandments. John 14:16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Romans 8:4 and 14. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 10. Be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 11. Visible evidence of the new life in Christ. Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. 12. You are now a witness of Jesus Christ. Mark 5:19b, the second part of the sentence. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. 13. Christ's love binds man to man. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then at this point, a sincere, heartfelt personal appeal from you will cause the Holy Spirit to help the prospect know that Jesus is really there and seeks entry into his life. And then you can begin to pray, thanking God for his decision. But you should also give the prospect an opportunity to thank Jesus for coming into his heart. If the prospect has never prayed before, help him by saying a simple prayer of gratitude, phrase by phrase, so that he can repeat it after you. Then I suggest that you welcome him to the family of God. Tell him that you are now brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ. I would also add a word of caution. I would say Satan will do everything to get you to think nothing happened to you here today. But remember that you have accepted Jesus by faith, and he came and lives in you now, as you requested. Now, to help you to become better acquainted with Jesus, here is a study guide. And at this point, you show him the lessons, Christ, our life, which I've written with my dear pastor, Charles Solomon. You suggest to your prospect that you will come to his house to study the 30 lessons with him over the next 30 weeks, or in a shorter period of time, or you invite him to your home. And then invite this new Christian to church. Tell him he's now a member of God's family and he has brothers and sisters in Christ. Tell him that you meet for Bible study. Give the name, address, telephone number of your church. Tell him, wouldn't you like to come with me and meet your new brothers and sisters in Christ? I'll pick you up at 9 o'clock Saturday morning. Is that all right? My dear friends, the Holy Spirit will work with you. He'll be right there, giving you the words, the peace, the joy, the power. Now, a word about Christ, Our Life Bible studies. They are written in the following sequence. 11 lessons on Christ and the plan of salvation. That's the most important part of a witness. Jesus, the Lord of glory, is the first lesson. God's love for mankind. Sin and deliverance. The mystery of the cross. The wonderful and inspired Word of God. The mystery of the Trinity. The controversy between Christ and Satan. Stairway to heaven, which leads to the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The imputed and imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ. The glorious climax of the plan of redemption, Jesus' return. The second part is Christ in his prophecies. Christ, the incarnation of his teachings. Significant world events of great magnitude. God's schedule of events. World history foretold by symbolic beasts. Law, grace, and the gospel are partners. God sends a last message of mercy to mankind. God's last church on earth, Laodicea, the gift of the Spirit of Christ in the spirit of prophecy. Then you proceed to the third part, Christ in his teachings and doctrines, the cable of faith, Christ in the Sabbath. Why does Christendom keep Sunday? Christ's role in the judgment. Christ solves the problem of death, the reformed life, the steward of God's treasure, the holiest covenant on earth. Who are the Seventh Adventists and what do they believe? Saved to serve. And finally, the 30th lesson, no one can escape this decision. And these lessons are available from American Cassette Ministries in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And they are sold at cost. $1 a lesson or $1.50. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:19. On this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. And remember again, that when Peter was commanded to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he resisted. He didn't want to use that key to open the door to the Gentiles. Don't make that same mistake. Open the doors to everyone in your neighborhood. So be faithful in using those keys. In my opinion, the only way to be ready for the Lord's imminent return is to do the things that I described in this talk. Remember, all the signs are pointing to this imminent return of Christ. And this belief is lost in Christendom. And it's wonderful that we Seventh Adventists have put this in the forefront of our teachings. We are warning the world. Time is up. In view of all this, and that this is going to happen very soon, probably in our lifetime, how can we dare to neglect the keys that Christ has laid in our hands to open the doors to eternal life, to heaven, to every human being we come in touch with? So friends, my words to you tonight is, use the keys every day with the power of the Holy Spirit and unlock doors to your sons and daughters, to your wife, husband, relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers, strangers. Be a walking gospel. Win people to Christ with the key of David. God bless you, my friend. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.